Don't you wish you'd be able to look around and be able to see what's going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm? Even right now, what's going on around this church as we're gathered to worship, and I'm sure the enemy would like to, in many ways, distract and confuse. But I just believe that there's angels all around this place this morning wanting God to be glorified and wanting us to be protected in ways that we can enter into fellowship and enter into worship of the Lord. You know, as I was worshiping there this morning, I felt like I need to share a little story. You know, we were thinking about the God of angel armies that are watching over us, and I continually am amazed at how God is so involved with the little everyday things of life that we find ourselves in. And I didn't know if Alicia's going to share this story this morning or not, but she didn't, so I will. Yesterday, as many of you know, Alicia's and Lawton have really been able to connect with their Amish neighbors. They have quite a number of Amish neighbors right around them, and Alicia has started to be driving for them. They'll call her up and they'll pay her to take them places and such. And yesterday afternoon, Alicia was a Sharp Shopper, and when she got there, there's a pizza place right beside the Sharp Shopper, and Alicia thought, man, it'd be great to get a pizza today. One of her daughters had a friend over, and she thought it'd be nice to be able to serve them pizza. But, you know, they're pinching their pennies right now because Lawton's in the DR, and so the income has stopped. But she thought about it. She thought, no, I can't spend $12 today for a pizza. I have rice at home in the refrigerator. And she didn't know if her guest would like rice or not, but she thought, well, she'll survive. So she was shopping, and her phone rang, and it was her neighbor. And her neighbor said, not knowing that Alicia was out, was away, she said, Alicia, would you go pick up a pizza for us? And then Alicia told her, well, I'm here at the Sharp Shopper. There's a pizza place right beside. I can bring one home. She said, yeah, bring us a meat lover's pizza and get yourself a large one and charge it to us. We'll pay for it. Now, it just really felt like a God hug. Like a God hug. And that's the God we serve that is just so, so intricately involved with the details of our life. I just wanted to give him praise this morning. Well, this morning I'm going to be continuing on a series of four messages that I started way back in April. And it's on the metaphors of sin. A number of you are visiting here this morning. I welcome you, first of all, and then also want to just mention that I'm serving as a counselor down at Life Ministries, and we do a counselor training program once a year down there. One of the components of that training process is this series of talks on the metaphors of sin, and it's taken out of a book by Larry Crabb that's called Connecting, and he's talking about sins that keep us from connecting. And he calls them the metaphors of sin. And a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase denoting one kind of object or action is used in place of another. For instance, if you say that was a breeze, that's a metaphor. You know that it doesn't mean that that was some soft movement of air, but that it was easy. The word breeze is used in place of easy. So we're looking at what are some of the metaphors of sin that keep us from connecting. And just by way of review, we look first of all at city building. And this is taken from the life of Cain, because Cain was a man that had an independent spirit, and he made life work on his terms. And so when it came to worship, he decided how he would worship. And when it came to dealing with the relationship with his brother, he decided how it would be resolved. And so he killed his brother. And as a result of his independent spirit, God decided to put a curse on Cain that said he was going to be a vagabond and a wanderer over the earth, because God wanted to confront Cain about his independent spirit and not needing to follow God and make life work on his own terms. But Cain rejected that. And the first thing we read about Cain after this pronouncement of him being a vagabond and a wanderer is he built a city. He still was going to make life work on his own terms. And that's what city building is. I will make life work on my terms. I will take care of myself. I will make life work. My focus will be not on following what God wants me to do, but I will make life work according to my terms, and that is my focus. And God helps city builders by taking them to a desert where life doesn't work. And then we looked at well digging. That's where we look for alternative ways to deal with the thirst of our soul, the thirst for significance, the thirst for fulfillment, the thirst for that sense of well-being. And rather than finding that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we dig cisterns. We look for alternative ways. And these are just holding tanks. We want satisfaction on demand rather than being willing to allow God to take us to places where he wants. And I will do whatever I need to provide the feelings that give me a sense of well-being. And many times people that are focused on supplying their own water, they step on other people to do it. And one of the ways God brings their attention to what they're doing is he exposes the ways in which they cause others pain. And then in June, we looked at fire lighting. Now, fire lighting is the way we deal with the mysteries of life. You know, the mysteries of how do we maintain a healthy body? How do we raise children and have them turn out the way we hope they do? How do we deal with the mysteries surrounding death? And so, in fire lighting, we can become consumed with maintaining our health. We can become consumed with exercise and supplements and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with exercise, there's nothing wrong with supplements. But if that's what consumes us, because that we're scared of becoming sick or child rearing. I know of a situation where a family that I knew some time back that were really struggling with frustration because they thought they found the formula to raise children, and it was found in one homeschool program. And they were really frustrated with the fact that their children weren't turning out the way they expected them to. The mystery of death. Firelighters sometimes try to give meaning to death, and they'll say, well, God must have needed them more than we did. Or maybe they were going to backslide, and so God took them away before they had the chance to do that. And all of that is trying to light their own fires. And so, where they develop categories to strategize their life so they can manage the outcome, and they have a commitment to the confidence in their own plan, and it occupies to the point that connections are ruined, and they trust the formulas more than they trust God, and the connection is replaced with control. But this morning we're going to look at the last one, and that is whitewashing. And that's when we refuse to face the hard realities of life and look at them and admit that they are what they really are. And whitewashing can be outward. It can be when we try to put on a good front when we know that isn't the case. And it also can be inward when we deny what's really going on inside of us. Whitewashing, we can whitewash the exterior or we can whitewash the interior and refuse to face what is really going on. There's an interesting scripture. I'll just read the first couple verses here in Ecclesiastes. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. In other words, Solomon is saying there are lessons that are only learned in loss and in tragedy and in mistakes. They're only learned there. And it is only when we find ourselves in situations that feel like it's overwhelming us or feels like it's out of control or there is no answers where God can really take advantage of those kinds of situations and use them for his glory and for the building of his kingdom. But when we're in those kinds of situations or when we're faced with something internally that we're not having victory over, we can be very tempted to whitewash. And God has some really strong things to say to whitewashers. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Testament. A number of verses here. It says that, "Then this is the message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel who are inventing their own prophecies. Say to them, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. What sorrow awaits the false prophets who are following their own imagination and have seen nothing at all. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because what you say is false and your visions are a lie, I will stand against you, says the sovereign Lord. I will raise my fist against all the prophets who see false visions and make lying predictions, and they will be banished from the community of Israel. I will blot their names from Israel's record books, and they will never again set foot in their own land. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. This will happen because these evil prophets deceive my people by saying all is peaceful when there's no peace at all. It's as if the people have built a flimsy wall. These prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash. Tell these whitewashers that their wall will soon fall down. A heavy rainstorm will undermine it. Great hailstones and mighty winds will knock it down. And when the wall falls, the people will cry out, 'What happened to your whitewash?' Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will sweep away your whitewashed walls with a storm of indignation and a great flood of anger and with hailstones of fury. I will break down your wall to its foundation, and when it falls, it will crush you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. At last, my anger against the wall and those who covered it with whitewash will be satisfied. Then I will say to you, the wall and those who whitewashed it are both gone." Strong words to us this morning if we find ourselves whitewashing. Either being unwilling to face what's going on internally, unwilling to face the areas in which God is convicting us, but we're not doing what it takes to find victory in those areas, and we're putting up a false front that makes it look like everything is okay, or for those who aren't willing to be honest in their dealings with other relations, not willing to face what really needs to be said for fear that somehow it'll affect the relationship negatively. There are so many ways in which we can whitewash. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why are you like whitewashed tombs? You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The Lord was saying in the Old Testament that the false prophets are leading the people astray. They are saying peace when there is no peace, and they They develop these white walls, whitewashes to cover the defects. And God comes along and says, I will tear down your whitewashed walls. God is not satisfied that we stay in denial or we stay in hypocrisy. They were making promises that things are better than they really are. And what it really involves is pretense. And this is where it gets personal for us. Pretense. I am doing better than I really am. Or I am acting like things are okay when they're really not. And this can be with our own walk with the Lord, and it can also be with the way we relate to other people. I believe there are times that God would have us face some issues with other people, but instead of facing those issues and instead of following the Lord and being willing to be a tool in his hands to bring to light something that isn't right, we'll just whitewash it and we'll just act like everything is fine. And when we do that, it leads to avoiding one another and it leads to avoiding true fellowship. And we try to reduce the hard things of life to a manageable arrangement rather than dealing with the soul dread, the things that hang over us like a cloud. Rather than dealing with those things, we move into self-denial or we whitewash it and want it to go away. I've seen some extreme cases of this in my lifetime. Years ago, when I was in training there at the hospital for the chaplaincy services, I was assigned to the critical carriers, the ER and constant care, and needed to spend a night there a week because I was too far away to be on call where I lived, and so I had to stay at the hospital. And part of our responsibility was that if a person came in that was not didn't make it, part of the chaplain's responsibility was to take the family back to the room where the body was and allow the family to view the body and connect with what has just happened. And I remember one night there was an older gentleman brought in. I think he had a heart attack, and they were not able to revive him. And so when I took his wife, and I think it was his daughter, back to view the body and spend some time in the room, the wife stood there a little bit and looked at him, and then sort of shrugged her face and nodded or shook her head and said to her daughter, come, let's go home. George will be there. And even though the body was laying right in front of her, she was in denial and not able or willing, in shock, I believe. So it's sort of an extreme illustration of not being willing to face the realities that were there. But another sad situation where I believe somebody was whitewashing involved a young mother of 7 children who contracted cancer. And she became convinced that God is going to heal her and embraced the idea that if you have enough faith, you can cause God to do whatever you want. And so she was convinced that she needed to demonstrate the faith that will result in God healing her. And so she took a very firm stand to that end. She wouldn't allow anyone to come to visit her who would have any doubt that God may not heal her. And so up until the point she went unconscious, she was determined that God is going to heal her. And so there were no goodbyes that were ever said to any of her 7 children or to her husband. And there was all kinds of unfinished business when she finally died and went to heaven. Whitewashing, not willing to face the hard realities of life. So the definition of whitewashing is I will distance myself from the hard realities in order to find another way to make it on my journey. It's hard for a whitewasher to face the disappointments of life. It's hard for a whitewasher to face the disappointments of a child making wrong choices. It's hard for a whitewasher to face the reality that every church has its issues. You know, it's many times a whitewasher whitewashes because of being so uncomfortable with mourning and grief. And rather than face the hard things and the grief that maybe is associated with it, they whitewash. I think we all know people who, when they talk about their children, they're just the greatest. Their friends are just the greatest friends. They have the greatest friends. They do all the right things. They just, when you hear them talk, it's like their children don't sweat. They're just, everything is just wonderful. When they talk about their church, it's just a wonderful church and everything is good. But we know there are disappointments there. We know that boyfriends and girlfriends don't always work out. We know that maybe we even know that these people have attended a number of different churches. There are disappointments that come to us on our road to as we are involved in life. Now, it's not that we should always focus on the negative. It's not that we can never acknowledge the positive and the good things. But life is a balance. And God wants us to be real and be willing to enjoy the good things and celebrate the victories. But he also wants us to be real about the hard things in life. And we don't have to cover them up. The core agenda of a whitewasher is, I will protect myself against the difficulties in life. And that is my number one priority. I will protect myself. They hate uncertainty more than they trust God. They demand protection and provide for it when God doesn't. You see, when we come into hard realities of life, we have a choice. We can either deny it and decide to not think about it and cover it up, or we can face it and grow in character. We have that choice with the hard things of life. The core question of a whitewasher is, am I safe? Is my image safe? Is my reputation safe? Is my relationship with this person safe? What can I do to guarantee my safety? How do I protect myself against all the bad things that I fear? Because the reality is, character is not the goal of a whitewasher. Safety is. Because in reality, character is best developed in the midst of hard things. We don't grow much in the midst of blessings. We enjoy them and we celebrate them. But we don't grow much in blessings. But when we are willing to embrace hard things and allow God to walk us through those hard things and struggle, that's where character develops. The deepest fear of a whitewasher is the disaster that will come that is out of their control. Some sort of thing happened that they can't handle. Maybe something coming to the surface that will cause them to not look good. Or maybe something that will come to the surface that will break a relationship. Be more than they can handle. The thought of their children not doing well is more than they can handle. The thought of life not turning out the way they're planning it to is more than they can handle. The angry demands of a whitewasher is, align yourself with me. Help me to protect myself. Don't confront me with reality. In fact, if you do, you may very well incur their anger. If they're going on and on about all the good things about their children, and you were to say to them, you know, every time I talk to you and you talk about your family, it's always these glowing things. Really? Aren't you disappointed with any of the things that are going on in your family? You may very well incur their anger because a whitewasher wants to keep it all nice and all rosy. Now, the false connections of a whitewasher, they do want to be connected, but in this regard, they want to live in a community with people that only emphasize the blessings of life and attribute those blessings to something they have done. There are some Christian circles where it is all positive. Everything is positive. Everything is wonderful. How God takes care of everything. And that's, as I said, that's to be celebrated. But there are things that don't make sense. There are areas where we do struggle to understand. Now, the related urges of a whitewasher. One of them is they have obsessive tendencies because they have to keep their whitewash in good repair. And so there's this nervousness about them that they have obsessive. They're always thinking about how they look, how they're coming across. They're obsessive in it. And they tend to be shallow spiritually. Their focus tends to be on the outward. It tends to be how they dress, how they talk, those kinds of things, outward things, and to really look at what's going on in their heart and to be willing to hear God as it relates to dealing with other people. Not so much. And they have disciplined habits to the excess. As I said earlier, because of their fear of sickness or whatever, they can be obsessive in exercise and excessive in health foods and so forth. In child rearing, they can be excessive in discipline and structure. And the children can hardly be children because they have to perform to this image that they're trying to protect. And they tend to be very unadventuresome because they're so focused on maintaining an image and maintaining or maintaining denial of their own life, that they're not willing to be adventuresome and spontaneous because something may come out that'll show what's really going on. Now, God's strategy for helping those of us that are whitewashers is to allow difficulties to come into our life that can't be protected against. A whitewasher, as it relates to child rearing or relates to making this good picture of their family that has no wrong, may have a child that gets engaged and then the engagement breaks up, or may have a child that gets arrested and they're forced to face a hard reality in life that you can't just cover up. You can't sweet talk an arrest. You can't sweet talk a breakup. It just can't be handled differently. Maybe God will allow a person who is overly consumed with their health to come into a health crisis that they can't deny and can't overlook. Sometimes I believe that God will even allow a severe temptation to take us, to cause us to have to face what's going on in our hearts. Some time ago, I ran into a man who was a part of a very conservative group. And the reason that I was seeing him was because of a moral failure. But when we met, within minutes, he was talking, and the moral failure was visiting massage parlors where inappropriate things happened. And within minutes of when we met, he started talking about his concern for the church and his concern for the way the church was slipping and the way the church wasn't upholding the standards that it needed to uphold. And he was upset about the fact that the church was looking the other way as women were buying slip-on shoes rather than tie shoes. And his real issue was that he was sexually addicted, and he had a tough time driving past a massage parlor where he knew inappropriate things happened. And I believe God was allowing this severe temptation to take his heart so that he would have to face, there's much more going on here than slip-on shoes. Much more going on. And we're getting there. And I believe sometimes God will allow us to face a severe temptation in order for us to really come to grips with the deceitfulness of our heart and the things that we may be trying to deny and hold out. Now, the message of connection for a whitewasher is to let them know that I see courage in you. It's okay to struggle. You don't have to hide. You don't have to have everything together. It's okay to be open and say, I'm struggling with this. And to ask others to pray for you or to talk to others who have been down the same road. It's okay to acknowledge that your children's choices are not what you would have wished for. It's okay to acknowledge that there's things in the church that you wish weren't there. It's okay to struggle. That's real. And how do we find God's grace in the midst of those struggles? Because the redeemed question for a whitewasher is, am I in good enough hands to aggressively move into life? Do I trust the Lord enough? Do I trust what Jesus secured for us on the cross, the grace to face life, as well as the grace to find forgiveness? You know, that's, I think I said that maybe the last time, that the two things that happened on the cross, Isaiah 53, the one says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. That's the grace to cover the sin that we commit. But the verse right before that says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the grace to deal with life, the things that happen to us. So on the cross, we have the grace to forgive our sins and we have the grace to deal with life. Do we trust the grace of God enough to be honest, to be open, to be vulnerable? And that doesn't mean we hang our wash out everywhere for everyone to see, but it means that we're real and we're willing to face the hard realities of life. And we're willing to walk together as brothers. And so the question this morning, am I a whitewasher? Are there areas of my life that I'm refusing to look at? Am I acting like all is well when really I know it is not well? I may know there's something going on in my life that is very embarrassing and very frustrating, but I'm never going to let anybody else see it. Are there things that need to be said in a relationship that are being avoided, just being covered over, just acting like everything is fine? Am I a whitewasher? Well, there is a good way to be washed white. And that's to be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. But that only comes as we are willing to repent of our sin, as we are willing to be honest with who we are, honest with the deceitfulness of our heart, honest with following God in spite of the dangers, in spite of the risks that may be out there, to submit our reputation and our image to the sovereignty of God and allow Him to protect us as He sees fit, or to humble us as He sees fit. I invite you to stand together. Let's sing this as a prayer to the Lord. If there's things that feels to you, you would like to talk with the Lord at the altar, you know the altar is always open and you can do that. Let's prayerfully sing this together. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be washed.
Jesus, look down from thy throne in the sky and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat, I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord, I thank you for the lessons that you give to us in Scripture, of ways in which we dishonor you and allow sin to live in our lives from time to time. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning that connected with ways in which we whitewash, ways in which we refuse to look at the deceitfulness of our own hearts, ways in which we're not willing to enter into the hard things of life. We try to deny them or try to cover them over. And as such, we suffer in the development of character and we suffer in the way we connect with each other. So, Lord, I just submit the things that were said here today to the on working of your Holy Spirit, that as we process these things in the days to come, that you would cause us to be affirmed in the areas where we have refused to whitewash. Thank you for the grace that you have given us that is secured at the cross, both for forgiveness for our sins and also for the grace to deal with the things that happen to us. And I just pray that for each of us, Lord, you will help us to grow in our understanding of how we connect with that grace in ways that builds your kingdom and ways that brings you glory. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of sharing around the tables this morning. I ask your blessing on those who have been working to prepare the food and to organize it for the morning, for this lunchtime. And I ask your blessing on the food and on the fellowship that happens around the tables. May it all be for the furtherance of your kingdom and the glory of your name. And it's through Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can remain standing as the chorister comes and leads us in a closing song.